Well, guys, good morning. It is a real treat, a real honor to be with you this morning. There's so many emotions right now just running through me. You saw that maybe if you were here, if you were not in the first service. I did not expect it just to be so emotional that I think there's even like a shortage on the mic or something like that. But it's a lot of feelings. It's a lot to be back here. I am so grateful. And then just to have this opportunity and just solidify and walk in those relationships again. It's just been so awesome. Also, if you were in the first service, Matt showed a video for the child dedication that was like, I mean, it was heart-wrenching. So I think that triggered it also when I came up here. I was like slobbering through that video and missing my kids at home. And I was just like, oh, and it's so beautiful to see so many families. I mean, I was only gone 4 years and there's like 20 more new little kids like running around. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I think my wife and I would have stayed. I think we dodged a bullet. We probably had like two more or something like that, just along with you. I'm just kidding, babe. She's watching right now. It's right in the camera. So like, we're done. So, prayer. I didn't expect to speak about this certain subject, but honestly, that's kind of why I'm back in Raleigh. And it wasn't so much to preach. But I've been talking about it for a long time with my wife. Why do you want to go back to Raleigh? And I was just looking for an opportunity for flights to be a little cheaper, which they are now, unfortunately, but they are. And I could work from home too, so I have that liberty that I could just like, well, let me just go. I could do it. If not now, when? And I've always had this desire to come back to Raleigh, and I couldn't really put it into words. And I don't know if I'm explaining it as well of kind of what's going on in my heart about this place. But I just felt like I needed to come back, just for a little bit. So my wife's like, right, you go, I'm staying. You go ahead, and you go do what you need to do. I was like, well, what do I need to do? I was like, I don't have unfinished business. But I'll tell you what, this is why I wanted to come back. When we were here, we were so blessed, one, by this church family, by the other relationships. It's just a very honoring time. I love that I'm a part of this story. Totally unexpected. Just as I catch up with you guys and see where you guys are at now and how you're growing and the partnerships that you partnered up with there in the second floor and your pledge drive, also how great that's going too, of just where you're headed. And I'd love to be part of that story. Just a little footnote when that started as we were looking at this building where we're here. I love that. I honor that. I'm going to hold that really close to my heart for years to come. But while I was here in Raleigh also, it was a very, very hard season for myself and my wife. It was pretty emotional. So I would take these walks. So I'll tell you why it was hard. We came on a whim. I'm a very impetuous kind of guy. My wife will testify to that. Had an opportunity. We lived in Brownsville. Had a really good job there pastoring. All our friends and family are there. But had an opportunity to move to Raleigh, which we've never been before. Start a new business that I know nothing about in a very competitive place that is already full of like coffee roasters and vendors and open up a coffee roaster right down the block from Counterculture Coffee, which has been here for 20 years and dominates and is like, yeah, I can do it. I'll be the coffee guy in Raleigh. So we move here to run this business that just took over. The business is losing $8,000 a month. That's my fault. I should have done a little due diligence on that. But that's where I show up to. It's very competitive. I don't know anybody. I don't, you know, have the connections to start selling product. The guy that I'm with, because there was a guy on the ground here already for the company, he leaves. He was just done with it. He leaves. So I'm done alone. I'm left alone to do the roasting and the packaging and customers and make this work to feed my family. It was a really, really hard season. During that season, I would take these walks. I would, in prayer, I would just walk. I would just like, I'm out. I don't know what to do. I just had this cry out to God. I don't want to cost another short here. I'm going to scale it back a little bit. I just didn't know what to do. I would cry out to God, like, why? And in that season, this is a really weird part of why I wanted to come back. Since I had made a lot of walks, there was a lot of places out here, trails, a movie theater by my house. And I felt like You know, we, as weird as it sounds, I wanted to testify to those places that saw me really broken, that God is faithful. And I wanted to stand in the same places and almost like have an "I told you so" attitude of God's faithfulness. Because those buildings and those trails, I mean, they're just marked with tears. And I wanted to go back to that same trail that I cried at a lot, just with pure joy, and show that God is good. Gosh, okay, I can't blame it on the video, because obviously you guys didn't even see the video, and I'm crying more than I did in the first service. Dang it. And this one's being recorded. So I'll just move on. But prayer. That's why I wanted to come back. That's why I'm here. I wanted to come pray. And I just thought it was really fitting that Matt would invite me to pray, and I'm sorry, to preach, and it's about prayer. That just like solidifies it even more. Just like how much prayer is tied to our walk. In the good times and in the bad. And I'm here in Raleigh, and I love now. That's all I've been doing. I've just made a little, I coined it a gratitude tour. Just a tour of just gratitude, where I'm just like running in the same trails, walking the same trails, just going where I used to roast, the relationships I had back then, other people next to me, other businesses, just popping in. And just, I just wanted to testify to everything, to the place, to the people, that God proved himself faithful. And you know how you're triggered when you're in a certain place, just the same smells and looks, and had those same feelings. And I was almost like talking to myself, of like going back in time almost and saying, hey, God was faithful, that he saved us. Really, you know, I do miss this place a lot, but he moved us to Houston and blessed us tremendously. And I got like 2 jobs over there, which is ridiculous. I work at a church. And then there's a guy named Jim that I actually met in Raleigh while we were here. When I moved to Houston, he moved to Ohio, and then he moved to Houston. And when he moved to Houston, we'd already become pretty good friends. And he's like, hey, come work for me. And he works for Goodwill. He's a VP of sales. And he just needed somebody to come encourage people. So really, my job at Goodwill, which has like 60 stores in Houston, it's pretty big, 2,000 employees. My job is to go give high fives to everybody. And he's just like, man, God is so good. God is so good. Like, that I can do. Sell coffee, I don't know. But that I could do, God, and I'm pastoring. And anyway, it's been great. My life in Houston is amazing. The community we've built, and really, I do miss this place so much. And that's why I wanted to come back also a little bit. But I just wanted to confess to all y'all and proclaim, God is faithful. And not that my problems are over, and we definitely have our own things that we're wrestling with in Houston. But I could almost kind of see like, okay, soon enough, some guy from the future is going to show up in the same spot. And even though I'm crying out to you right now and things are hard, I know that later on, I'm going to be telling myself God is faithful in this season. And I love that about prayer, that God responds and that God is good. So I know you guys have been going through the Lord's Prayer, and it's so instructional and so powerful and so important in our walks as Christians. So I'm honored to kind of wrap up that series, but I would love to just read verses 9 through 13. We'll pray and we'll get right into it. So as Jesus is teaching us to pray, he says this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. So Father, we are so grateful that you give us prayer, that you teach us to pray, that there's purpose in praying like you and grabbing onto this prayer as it wraps our heart with yours and empowers us. And there's just so many benefits of prayer, God. Thank you for what it does. Thank you that it gets us through. Thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you teach us how to pray, God. And I pray that today, that would even be more real in my heart and in our hearts as we dive into your scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. First thing that I want to talk about that as I read this that pops out is that prayer identifies and defines who we are as Christians. As Jesus is teaching us to pray, I really believe that he's kind of taking these really important values, this structure, these points out of this small prayer that we need to adapt into our lives. And not just a repetitive thing of not just like say this, say this, say this, say this, but there's really valuable things that have to do with prayer that give us our identity in Christ. Because that's ultimately what we want to do. We want to be salt. We want to be light. We, more than anything, we resemble who Christ is. We're Christ-like. So there's less of us and more of Him. That happens to prayer. And I think Jesus is teaching us, these are the tenets. These are the valuable structure we need as we pray that you should wrap yourself around. And you guys have been studying it since the series began. I'm just wrapping it up. But if I could just talk briefly of why it defines us and why it's so important to you. Well, verses 5-6 talk about how our attitude of how we seek reward. The prayer is, God is just laying out the foundation. I know you guys successfully went through this. I saw some of these online and watching also on Sunday mornings. I'm always watching you guys too because it kind of falls right in the time of before we start church and when I'm showering after a run. And I always just have you guys there. Forget that I'm showering during that part. That's totally not important. But I'm watching and I'm following along with you guys. And I just love the fact that we've explained it really well. So verses 5-6 is the way we seek reward, that we're not doing this. So, hey, look at me praying, that our reward is when we tie ourselves to God through prayer. That verses 7-8 talk about just not repetitive words, like, that's important. That needs to be said of like, this ain't just about going through the motions. Prayer is a real thing. It's a real hard thing. So Jesus talks about that. And then he gets into the actual prayer. He says, pray like this. And just some key things from that. Verse 9, you know, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer is about God. We're praying to the living God. Hallowed be your name. This ain't self-motivational talk or something. This is a conversation. This is us approaching the throne of grace boldly. And we get to do that because of the cross. I mean, there's so much working through the gospel story as we pray. Hallowed be your name. This is about approaching God. That's what I see in verse 9. I think Jesus is trying to communicate with us about prayer. You're talking to God. Verse 10, it's about his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As we pray, that is something that we need to wrap our hearts also around, that this isn't just about our own agenda, our own feelings, our own list. Like, God, prayer is tied around your will being done. And Jesus also prayed this. We'll talk a little bit about this a little bit later, but as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, it's about God's will being done. Your kingdom come. That reminds us that in our prayer life, in our Christian walk, that we're waiting for his kingdom to fully come, right? That we are not of this world, but of a world that's coming, that it's Jesus who's coming back to establish his kingdom. That is the mentality, like that structure of prayer that we need to be really grounded in, if we are waiting for his kingdom. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread, just the necessity, our need of him, our dependency. I think Jesus is saying, you as you pray, it's almost like asking for bread daily. We all know how to do that. We all get hungry. We all need it. So in the same way, pray like that, that you, we need prayer. This, it's not an optional thing. It's not only super spiritual people do this. And you know, if you do great, if you don't, you're good. No. I think what Jesus is trying to teach us, you're not good. You will get weaker if you don't eat. You need prayer. And a daily, consistent, not repetitious, not empty words, but a real heartfelt, like, I need to be here in prayer today. That is part of my Christian walk. I need to pray. And then you get into verses 12, and I want to talk about 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12 talks about forgiveness and how important that is. And you guys talked about that, I think, last week. Just, you need to forgive. We need to forgive. And then we'll talk about verse 13. And it says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I also want to include verse 14. Because like, this is such a powerful verse, and we're going to be talking this morning about temptation. We're going to be talking about a real enemy that we have. Deliver us from the evil one. There's a real enemy who hates us, and that's important. We're going to land there. I also want to briefly just mention verse 14 because it also talks about forgiveness. And so when I read this, I see this kind of context of verse 12. He's talking about how important it is to forgive. This mandate that we have to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. And then he talks about a real taboo, dangerous place of temptation and of struggle and of an evil enemy we have. And then he goes right back with an even stronger mandate about forgiveness. And he says, guys, this forgiveness thing is no joke. So much so that it's like, if you, you know, don't forgive others, my Father, God will not forgive you. Like, it's a wake-up call. So as we look at this verse in 13, temptation is real for all of us. We all have a real enemy, but I also wanted to see it in the place of unforgiveness. Now, I want to be clear. We get tempted with all sorts of things, not just to harbor unforgiveness. We all have our personal walks and our personal battles, and we're all in this together. We could get tempted by a million other things. So this applies to any kind of temptation of the place you don't want to be, not be led into because we have that enemy. But I also believe that it relates so much with this temptation to not forgive. Which I, at least in my walk, and I can speak for myself, that I think sometimes that is the easiest thing to be led into or fall into. Temptation there in the Greek could also be a place of struggle. It's a place of testing, a place of struggle, and even a place of conflict. So we don't want to be in that place. And sometimes I could fall into that place if I'm not careful to forgive. And I could harbor these little thoughts of, I don't know, conflict or animosity, disagreement, just these little morsels. I don't think anybody wakes up just from one day to the next and says, I do not forgive that person. I'm going to choose unforgiveness. But it's just that little by little, like taking that offense and harboring it and nurturing that offense at times, right? And maybe even getting other people that agree with that to also kind of dive in and feed into that story. Like, yeah, I'm right, right? Like, this, I'm not crazy, right? This is, and before long, we could be put and be at a place of testing and a place of struggle that I believe that as Jesus is teaching us to pray, is warning us about. I really want to make that clear that the temptation, that the place of struggle is a real place we do not want to be at. I think Jesus is warning us, you're not going to be able to handle it. You don't want to be there. And our prayer life revolves around that of praying that we do not end up in that place because we have a real enemy there. I do want to say, Jesus was also tempted. He was led out into the desert. He was tempted. He overcame with the word. He defeated that temptation as Jesus did in the desert as he was praying and fasting. I also want to recall in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying to the Father and he was even saying and praying and asking to be let out of that place of testing where he cries out to the Father. He says, if there's any, right before going to the cross, if there's any other way, can I not do this? And what does God say? He says, no, kind of back to the prayer that Jesus is teaching us, let my will be done. Like, it's God's will that's going to be done. There is a plan here. What that tells me is that God, and God's honor and glory and power and providence, he sets up Jesus to overcome death at the cross. And when he resurrects, he defeats death. Death loses its sting. We have the victory. But at that time, Jesus is asking not to be there, but he alone could stand it. He alone could go to that place and defeat death. As that same Jesus is teaching me to pray, he's saying, don't go there. I went there. I defeated. I have victory. But it's a kind of wake-up call for me of like, I am not strong enough for that place. Me alone. And I need to hear that because usually the way I end up in that place is because I think I am strong enough. Because I got it. Oh, I could harbor this unforgiveness. Or again, any type of other temptation totally applies to this scenario. That's how we are led to a place where suddenly we look around and we're like, uh-oh, I can't handle this. There's too much hatred. There's too much emotion. There's too much feeling. There's animosity. I don't think I'm the only one in this room. It starts to eat you from the inside out. It consumes your thought life. This is the part that I think Jesus is teaching us in prayer of like in that second part of that scripture, that he would deliver us from the evil one. There is a real enemy a real presence out there that hates you, that hates me. And I know that's kind of a foreign thought. Well, maybe, maybe not. I know there's a lot of, like, you know, being online and stuff like that, there's always like hateful things being said back and forth all the time. So there's that. But I don't know, and that's kind of like virtual and online and stuff like that. But I don't know if you in your life maybe have somebody that honestly just hates your guts. Probably not. We're all pretty good people, right? Like, I don't know, we're ticking off people that much, but maybe, maybe that, and that, okay. And that's where you're at right now. But I want you to think about that. Or maybe if that's happened in your life before, has anybody really hated you? Could you recall any memory of probably grade school or something like that, where there was this kid, this bully, or somebody that you just kind of messed with the wrong way, that they're just out to get you? It's that, but it's a real powerful enemy. I'll tell a story anyway. This is a story of the last thing I could recall of that in my life is an ex-girlfriend that had a relationship with, and she was a very nice girl, but it just didn't work out. And it was one of those messy breakups because I was actually pastoring at the time in Mexico, and her parents were part of my leadership, and they church planted with me and had me over for dinner all the time and just kind of like saying, hey, so my daughter, you know. And the thing is, she has an identical twin sister, like identical, right? So so I choose the nice one, right? I think, I don't know. She's super nice. I'm sure they were both nice, but I like her. So it didn't work out. Time, it just, you know, bad up while I was young. I made some mistakes. This is totally warranted on my end. I made mistakes. I initiated the breakup, and she took like anybody else. She was hurt and sad, and it was, you know, it was not a good season. Her parents actually stayed at the church, and that was fine. But her twin sister, oh man, she had it in for me. That's when I read this about somebody like a real enemy or hating. Now, I totally deserved it, clearly. But man, she hated me. And here's the hard part. She looks exactly like her sister, still. So I would come home sometimes. I would drive back home, and there was this girl standing just waiting for me. And I didn't know who she was. I didn't know, what was I in for? Was I in for, I'm so sorry, you know, you'll get through this. Or, I'm going to kill you speech, which usually it was her. It was the one that didn't like me. And it was just always so scary. It was so scary that she had it. So, and I deserved it, but it was so scary to be around town or to run into one of her friends. Cause man, she had a group of people just after me. She had an agenda. So I kind of think about it, that's such a small scale, scary as it was, that season for me, to the real enemy that hates my family, that hates anything good that God has done in me. Every good thing comes from the Lord, and anything that I hold from God that's good and is blessing me, so there's a real enemy out there. This God is warning us in prayer. Kind of, I really feel like God is, as Jesus is teaching us to pray, how real this is. Like, this is getting real, guys, as he's teaching us to pray, living out this really important values of how we should live our life and approach prayer. At the end of this, he finishes it off with, there's a real enemy out there. This is no joke. He wants to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8, it won't be on here, but it commands us to be sober-minded. To kind of have that wake-up call. That's so, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. That is a real thing, guys. And he's saying, be sober. Wake up to that. That's why you need prayer. And in the context of the scripture, you do not want to be led into a place of struggle, of testing, of temptation, where there's a real enemy just waiting to devour you. You do not belong in that place. And you need prayer not to walk into it. We need prayer not to kind of follow those morsels of, I can handle this. I'm justified in feeling this way. We take it in the context of forgiveness, a heart issue. I think it's forgiveness because it's such a heart issue. Not a blatant sin where you could just kind of see it on somebody. You can hide it really well at times. Sometimes you can't, but it's really such a heart issue. Verse 14, honestly, it's so drastic, I think. Taken out of context, if you just read verse 14, It says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just reading that verse alone and taking it out, it's so unfair. It's so petty even. It reminds me of like that kid that if you don't play by his rules, he's going to take his ball home and leave. Right? Like, oh, you don't play by my rules? Boom, no game. We're done. He takes off. And just seems a little unfair. Like, hey, God, come on, give me a break. I'm kind of working through this. But if you read it in the context of it, it's a warning of a loving father. Where he already kind of started talking about it in verse 12 of like, hey, you've been forgiven. You need to forgive. And then he goes into verse 13. You do not want to be led into a place you can't handle by a real enemy that wants to destroy you. And I hear a father's heart here to his kids. In a more stern way, even of like, I am serious. If you don't forgive, this doesn't work. If you don't forgive, you will be left to yourself. Like, you need to do this. And I'm a dad. I've definitely have had these moments with my kids where it's like, hey, stop it. Hey, stop it. Or something gets just a little like, no. And not so much out of like respect, just out of danger. Like, you know, he's playing with a knife or he's doing something. It's like, there's a stern warning that comes out and be like, hey, stop. Like that is not good. Like, put that knife down. You're not a ninja. We're not doing that. There's a real danger here. And I feel God's heart as he's teaching us. Remember, this is him teaching us to pray. This is serious. This is that heart issue that you have. Stop it. This is a father that's seeing that roaring lion and these morsels that could lead you to a place where you're not going to be able to handle. And he says, stop it. You need to forgive. And again, as he's leading it to temptation, it could be any temptation. And that's maybe what we need to hear and include in our prayer lives of just being really honest with ourselves. Where am I being led to? Where God is saying, hey, I know in your head you think you can handle this. I know that you got it, or that you're justified, or that nobody knows, or just a little bit of it, just a little, you know, whatever that temptation is. I'm just gonna pack a little bit. I'm good, holy, and I'm good, and nobody needs to know about this. So I'm just gonna hide it in my heart somewhere. God said that's gonna give fruit, and suddenly you're gonna wake up one day and gonna be at this place of temptation where you're not gonna be able to handle it, and there's a roaring enemy around you. And I think that needs to be such a part of our prayer life because it's such a part of the gospel story. Like, you know, sometimes we don't talk a lot or want to acknowledge or live in the fact that we have a real enemy. That doesn't feel good. That there's an actual enemy out there that hates you and your family and what God is doing through you. I don't want to think about that. But it's included in the gospel story because Jesus went to that same place and defeated death. He took it off from the enemy. He went to that place. And I love these scriptures that talk about that. There's Hebrews 2:14. And it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That is our gospel story. Our gospel story is not, I have no problems, I have no temptations, I have no things, I'm good. There's no real enemy. Come on, take it easy. We're all good. We're fine. Life is fine. You know, a little struggle in here. No, we have a real enemy. It's like, man, I don't want to admit that. I don't want to be in that battlefield. I don't want to acknowledge that. But acknowledge it because we also have the victory. Acknowledge it because as you walk in that victory, you're proclaiming Christ and you're being that light. Because he has risen, because that is the gospel story. So you can't have one without the other. If you're going to talk about Jesus and how good he is and he rose from the dead, you also got to talk what he defeated. He defeated the enemy. It's real. It's there. It was purposeful. And I think that just needs to be part of our prayer life. One of the verses that we sang about this morning and we talked about, which I want to do towards the end of the sermon, is Psalms 139. Psalms 139 verse 23 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I think this is a part of prayer where we really got to just become really honest with God and have him search my heart, God. Is there anything? Because, man, I am so good at fooling myself. I could talk myself into anything. I could justify anything. I'm kind of wired that way, which is sometimes hurtful to me, where I was like, no, I got this. And I have to be really careful. What am I allowing to live in my heart? And I love that this has all to do as we approach God through prayer. Search my heart, oh God. Like really just look at it. What doesn't belong? Because I want to heed that warning as you were teaching me to pray, that I don't want to be led to a place I'm not going to be able to handle. A place where a real enemy could really rob and steal and destroy of my life. No, God, I don't want to be, I'm going to heed your warning through prayer. I'm going to ask you, God, search my heart, God. Know my heart. Really know it. He knows our heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I need God for that. I think we all do. I think I've justified so many things in my life that I'm just so accustomed to that I need God to show up sometimes with a scalpel or just with a brush or just kind of say, hey, let's see this. Let's examine this. He does it out of care and out of love, but I think it's on our end as we approach God that we have these open hearts. I say, okay, God, search my heart. Search my heart. And that we could pray that because of this, Lord, lead me not into temptation. There is a real enemy out there. This consistently should be and would define us as Christians as we pray that we are people that are always praying, I don't want to be led there, God, by these things. That we would always acknowledge, like we're just going to take for granted, just like we need daily bread, just as we pray for His kingdom and hallowed is His name, that we would just, in our prayer lives, this is part of it, what's in my heart that could lead me to that? What's in my heart that it's not unchecked? I will find myself in a place of testing and trouble and conflict where there's a real enemy out there waiting to destroy, where God is saying, hey, search your heart. You do not want to be in that place. So as the worship team could come up and get ready as we respond, we could pray that together.